to take your red hymnals and turn to page 36. To thee, Lord, my praises be. Page 36.
Jesus. Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. I was saying in the ministerial room there, it almost feels like home. It's fairly lighthearted. We know that those of us who gather together in Christ's name have all the reason in the world to be lighthearted and to have joy. Even though we have times of storm, as we just sang in this last song. My name is Terry Taves. I'm here to fill in for Jake Ron, who Reverend Jake went to Mexico to serve our church down there. I'd like to open this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of him, of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have come to your throne this morning at your feet as we humbly desire your Spirit to descend upon us. And I ask, Lord, that you open everyone's heart here, that the testimony of my life and the second part of the service, Lord, that may all the words be spoken be done to your honor and your glory. And we ask, Lord, that all those that preach your word this morning, may you give them power. May you give them your Spirit, that your will and your Spirit may be known to us here on earth. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. As I said earlier, my name is Terry Taves. My wife, Becky, son, Mason, and daughter, Riley, are here with me this morning. I am the son to Henry and Elaine Taves. Henry passed away in 1995. I grew up across from the New Hope School, west of Altona, which is a couple of miles from the Rudner White Church. The Rudner White Church is where I spent my entire life learning about God. I'm also a grandson to Marge Unruh. You remember John Unruh, who passed away a few years ago. Big John, white-haired John, white-haired as far as I could remember anyways, in all the years that I was, that I got the opportunity to know him and have him as my grandfather. It almost seems like home because there's quite a few of my family here, aunts and uncles from both sides, Jim and Brenda Dick, my mom's sister, Brenda, and Sarah Thiessen, who is the sister to my dad, Henry Taves. So and there's also many cousins that have come to join here as well, as well as there's even a few youth that I taught back in Rudner Wide that have that are regularly attending here as well. So there's many friendly faces. I said it is almost like home here because of the warm welcome and greeting, and I thank you for that. One of my earliest, actually probably the earliest memory that I can recall, and I've been told that I have a pretty good memory, and I'm thankful for it. And one of my earliest memories is actually running back and forth on one of the church benches before I was old enough to be in Sunday school, and my mom telling me to sit down because I was such a vrips, as she called it. So my earliest memories is in church, and I'm very thankful to my parents for that. My parents were godly examples to me, as my very first Sunday school teacher was my mom. And it's for me, it was very special to have my mother as a teacher. I had a lot of teachers, including my father, of whom I remember the names of all of my Sunday school teachers, and I'm very thankful for all of them. And the importance that those of you who here are Sunday school teachers do not take for granted that job or that work that Christ has given you to spread your word to those young people. Do not underestimate that job. I went to New Hope School, as I said. It was across the street or across the road. I had to walk to school every day of my life because it was literally across the road from me. I could tell my children I had to walk to school every day instead of taking the bus. One of the things that I, in my first, it was grade 1 to 3 in my first class, and we were encouraged to do show and tell, and anything that we wanted to share in front of the class, we could share. And one of the things that we did almost every day was we lined up around the edge of the class, and we stood in front of the class, and, you know, some people would say, look at this shiny whatever I have, it was very common to quote scripture, and of course, as young kids, the only scripture we mostly knew was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I don't know how many times I heard that verse in the first 3 years in that class, but it's a worthy verse to memorize. In that same school, I had many godly teachers. We actually watched a film in the gymnasium one day, and it was actually the film where the reels go around, for those of you who don't know what that is. And the question was asked in that film, are you a Christian? And that was my first real conscious thought. Even though I go to Sunday school and you're used to being exposed to Christ, now I was actually asked, are you a Christian? And that was the first time I really thought, well, I think I am. I mean, I know who Jesus is and I know he died for us, but it actually started that thought process. And it's a good thought process to start, because if you don't know where you stand, the world won't know where you stand either. When I was in Sunday school, one Sunday I was probably 12 years old, which is roughly my son's age right now. I remembered loving to sing. You guys picked some of my favorite songs right off the bat. Number 36 is one of my favorite songs. I remember singing in Sunday school and then my mom turning around and looking at me and saying, I was wondering where that beautiful voice came from. And I'm like, she's talking to me. I like to sing. I didn't necessarily think. I mean, I was at that age where you don't know if anything that you have is any good, because you question because you're becoming a grown-up. And that encouragement from my mother went farther than I could possibly have known. So a note for you as parents, to encourage your children when there's something that you see in them that they can use for God. My dad was a mechanic at West Park Motors. He fixed heavy-duty trucks and, well, pretty much anything. And he occasionally would fix some stuff at home. And one day, you know, I was too old to be playing, and I was just kind of hanging out where he was in the garage. And he was working on my uncle's tractor, and he says, you want to help me out torque this flywheel? And I'm like, sure, okay. And when I did that, I realized, you know, it's actually kind of fun using your hands for fixing stuff. And that's kind of where the process started in me, where I maybe thought that I might want to become a mechanic. And one of the things that I found very important once I was out of Sunday school is when every Sunday the ministerial used the benediction. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And I always remember praying with that one, because who doesn't want God's face to shine upon them? When we talk about God's glory, why would you not want his face to shine on you? I can safely say I had godly grandparents. As my grandma is here with me. Whenever I would go to either my grandma Taves's or my grandma and grandpa Unra's for night, they would say prayers with me. So they were definitely the example for me. And when I've spent some time in the hospital when I was 14, 16, and 18, I had troubles with bleeding ulcers. And later on in life as well, as I'll allude to a little later, I know my grandma prayed for me lots. And I don't know what a guy would do without all of those prayers going up for you. I'm very thankful for that. When I was elected this last February in our church as minister, my uncle, Jake Taves, he says to me, well, and my mom did a little bit later after that, she says, you know, Grandma Taves said one day you would be a minister. And that shocked me greatly because when my Grandma Taves passed away, it was 1991, and I was 18 years old. So when I was 18 years old, if you would have asked me if I would ever stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word, I would have said, not on your life. So she saw something in me that I was not aware of. One of the things that was very important to me in my life was going to youth. When our church first started with youth, I was about 14, 15 years old. And my parents asked me, you want to go to youth? They're starting youth Wednesday nights. And I said, nope. Because I'm the kind of person who likes to stay at home, and I didn't like interaction, and you might find it hard to believe, but I was an extremely shy person. But my mom says, you're going anyways. So I went. It didn't take long. She didn't have to force me to go anymore. The problem is, I've actually never honestly left youth. I went from attending youth to night till I was 19 and a little on the old side to be attending youth. Then one of the youth leaders asks me, you know what, maybe you should come sit on the other side of the table with us. And I haven't left it yet. And I enjoy it now, actually, more than I ever have. One of the things with youth that was important to my spiritual growth was going to sing to people in the hospital, to learn to stand in front of crowds at youth programs and read scripture and sing. While singing was an easy thing for me to do, getting up in front of people, that was different. But all of those things helped take that fear out of me and that shyness that I had. It helped take that away, that, and of course, God's Spirit. In youth, one of the verses that I have always remembered when we had a lesson on it in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I had a little trouble comprehending that because that means I know better and I know I'm supposed to do things for God, yet I choose not to do it. And even that can be sin. When I was finished in Sunday school and sat in the congregation Sunday after Sunday, we had one song leader that always sat. It was actually Becky's uncle, and the ministerial Sunday after Sunday said, you know what, that guy shouldn't be sitting there all by himself. There's lots of people in this congregation, I'm sure, that can help him out. And every time they said that, I could feel it inside. That means you. I'm like, no way, I can't do that. But Sunday after Sunday, they said that. And Sunday after Sunday, it pricked me in my heart. In 1992, I was about 19, or I was 19, I prayed that God would give me a godly woman for a mate. And I prayed that prayer for many months, simply trusting in the fact that he could do that if it was within his will. And he literally brought her to me. Because I was shy and girls, you know, were scary. She actually literally came to my door and asked me to go for coffee. Now, I knew her for many years because we went to Sunday school and youth together, but she actually pursued me, and at that time it was definitely necessary. It was what I needed, and God granted it to me. In 1995, I started working with my father at West Park Motors. He had been there for 15 years already. So we were actually fixing big trucks together. I had the opportunity to work with him for a year and a half. Earlier, in May 1995, I got married to this woman that God had brought me. In August of that year, my dad was on his way to Winnipeg to go take a course, a General Motors course, and he was killed in a car accident. And I received a phone call from my mom saying Dad had an accident, and then my first thoughts are, you know, we'll have to go see him in the hospital then right away. And she said, and he died. She said, come home, and I hopped in my truck and I drove home, and I just found myself saying, I love you, Dad, I love you, Dad, I love you, Dad. And the reason why that was, because I don't know if I had ever said it to his face. I couldn't find a reason for God to take my father. But as a Christian, I knew I had to trust in his providence. So a note to parents and children, children especially, don't miss the opportunity to say I love you to your parents. As we continued to serve the church as song leader, and Becky taught Sunday school, we had close friends that worked together along with us in church, as I taught youth with one of my closest friends. And these two couples, who we spent most of our weekends with, and then obviously Sundays with, they decided they were going to leave the church. To me, this was a great blow, because the church that they were going to, I didn't necessarily agree with, and it hurt me a great deal that they would leave us and go to this church. As this affected me in my life a great deal, because I became an angry person, because I couldn't understand it. And one day I was walking out of the shop at work, and I was going to get a vehicle, and I kind of looked up, and it was overcast and looked like it was about to rain. And I was kind of grumbling, well, now it's going to rain and I'm going to spoil my plans for the evening. And just, I was not very happy. I was not in a good place. And then all of a sudden I felt my back was very warm, and I saw my shadow. I mean, it was overcast, but the sun poked out for a split second, and it just seemed like that little tiny spot where I was standing. And in my head I heard, you worry about you, I'll worry about them. And then I understood what the peace that passes all understanding, I understood what that truly meant. Because from then on, I could let go of it and continue on with my service to God. In 2005, as we had struggles in our church conference, I actually had decided that we were going to leave the church. And we had mentioned this to somebody, and they had literally begged us, please don't go, stay, help us. Well, a shy guy like me, what could I possibly do? But I studied scripture over and over again, and I received the strength that I didn't think that I had. And when things didn't actually go as I thought they might, I again decided that I was going to leave the church. And the annual meeting was coming up, and I had no intentions of going to that. And as I had been a board member and even run those meetings for years, I just had no desire to attend that meeting. I received a random phone call from someone who, I'm not sure why she called, I don't even remember, but we kind of got into conversation, and she says, you know, she tried to encourage me, and I said, well, I'm not even going to the annual meeting tonight. And she says, why not? I says, well, I'm done. She says, you need to go. I'm like, no, I don't. And a few times she said to me, you need to go. So I decided, maybe I should. And I went to the went to the meeting. I was going to step down from being song leader, which I did. I didn't want to have to do any service. And then when it came time to talking about Sunday school teachers, we had lost so many Sunday school teachers due to the struggles that had gone on in our conference that now they were struggling to find teachers. And in my heart, I knew that there was no way I could allow the children to suffer. From a shortage of teachers. And I said, I'll be a teacher. So as I started teaching Sunday school, I found an entirely new love for the church. I became Sunday school song leader as well, and superintendent. And to me, there was no greater sound than when the children sing Sunday school songs. And you have the opportunity to get them to sing and sing loudly. And you know how that is a sweet savor to God, to hear children singing his praises. And that lifted me up time after time. So when I was comfortable as a teacher, I became superintendent. In 2002, actually I missed in my notes here, a very important event happened. God showed us the miracle of birth, and our son Mason was born. Then again in 2006, there was no greater feeling than being blessed with those two children. In 2009, when I had been teaching in Sunday school one particular Sunday, and came upstairs and we hopped in the van and we were driving away from church, and Becky says to me, there's going to be an election in our church for deacon. And then she looked at me and then she looked away. Because she knew it and I knew it, that that's what God was going to call us to do. There was actually no doubt in my mind. As I was enjoying Sunday school and teaching the children so much, it actually did, although I knew I was called or I felt called to become a deacon, I was receiving great joy and great strength from teaching the Sunday school children. So it took till 2011 before we had our ordination as deacon. And we certainly thoroughly enjoyed our service to the congregation and the conference and to Christ Church. But of course, once again, as we felt comfortable in our position as deacon couple, God called us once again one step further. So right after the ordination, I had a few youth retreats. I took our youth the first weekend, and the second weekend I was asked to speak. And then I had our first message in Rudner Wide. And then I had a couple Sundays where I got an opportunity to sit at home or sit in the home church. But I can honestly say those Sundays when I was sitting there knowing that God had called me to speak, I felt God's call to go and speak. So as Becky and I, we want you to know that we are committed to serving Christ Church. We also want you to know that we are also human beings, and we're like everybody else. here in this congregation, as all ministerial are. Our children get on our nerves, just like everybody else. And we want to serve Christ. And as Christians, we all need to learn to walk in the continuing awareness that we are in the presence of God. And in order to love like Christ, you have to sacrifice yourself. So it is my wish to walk with the flame of Christ in me and to use that flame to set others on fire for him. So that's all that I have for my testimony. I hope that it can be an example. In some ways, don't underestimate what God can do through you, especially you guys, you who are younger and are becoming adults, although you might be very shy and you might think that God cannot use you, I guarantee you he can. That's all I have for the first part. So for opportunity, or we all have opportunity to access God's throne, and we know that there is no closer way that you can be to him than on our knees. But for those who are not able, you can humble your hearts, and let's all bow and kneel and pray to God. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
In your blue hymnals, page 126, we're marching to Zion. Could we stand, please?
Thank you.
One of the first times I spoke in Rudnarwide, or the very first time I spoke in Rudnarwide, I told the song leaders they should pick really, really long songs because I wasn't sure if I could fill in the full hour. And after the middle song, that I told them they were doing a very poor job, but that doesn't seem to be a problem so much anymore with filling in the time. As is, the struggle probably more is trying to contain your thoughts to the point that you don't carry on. But you guys are doing a good job, sorry. So, I'm not necessarily sure why this topic became so important to me, or I do kind of know why, but why it became part of my first message, but it's just the way that I felt led. And I'm going to talk actually about worry. And if you ever look up the dictionary, the definition of worry, it's to become anxious or afraid of something that has not happened, or in most cases may not even happen. If you look up the Old English word to worry, of worry is to strangle. And it uses the description of the teeth around the throat of a victim, or to paralyze. Or as a dog worries a bone, when a dog turns his head and he throws it around, that was the early description used to describe worry. So what would you say about a prisoner who, after spending his time in jail, the bars of his cell are finally open, but he continued to live in that cell as a prisoner? Or someone who's been in the hospital or spent some time yourself in the hospital, you're told that they're told they are better and that they can go home, but choose to stay in the hospital. Are we free persons living in jail, or cleansed lepers that still live outside the city in the leper's camp? Well, that's what worry is for a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 9. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So in verse 7, where it says, casting all your care, the original text uses the word merimna. And if you look up the description for merimna, it's actually distraction, or to be drawn in different directions. So casting your distractions onto God, because he cares for you. So I like that description quite a bit, because that's exactly what it is. Who wins when we worry? Well, obviously, Satan wins, because we lose that joy that God actually intends for us here on earth. So the question is, what are our plans for our life versus God's plans? Do we let go of our plans and grab hold of God's hands and let him lead us? Do we feel at times that our world is falling apart, our own personal world? Or is it actually falling into God's place? In Jeremiah, he talks about the clay and the potter. He's told to go down to the potter's house, and he's asked to watch the potter and what the potter does with the clay. And he's forming the clay, and something goes wrong. There's marring in the clay. And when you're making a cup or a bowl, you can't have a hole in it, or it defeats its purpose. So what does he do? He takes that clay and he squishes it back into a ball, and If you know anything about pottery, which I know only a little bit about, in order to get, after you crumple it all up, there's air pockets in there, and you have to get rid of that air pocket, because if you leave the air pocket in there, it's going to get marred again. So they take that piece of clay, and then they slam it down on the wheel. And then they pick it up again, and then they slam it down on the wheel to get all the impurities and the air bubbles out of it. Maybe sometimes God has to take this clay vessel, and he needs to slam it down to get the impurities out. But worry tends to make us self-interested. This disturbs the ability of the Word of God to nourish our soul. Who can calm the storm? Well, we all know in Mark 4:37, when all the disciples were freaking out that their boat was going to sink with the Son of God in the bow, they were afraid it was going to sink. Who calmed the storm? Who can make the blind see? Who can raise the dead? Who can make a sinner like Paul, who persecuted the first Christians, to become the greatest evangelical Christian that ever lived? When it comes to worry and depression, it becomes a battle between what we feel and what we actually know is true. Well, what is truth? God loves you. He died for you. He sent his Spirit for you. He truly wants the best for you. Why would he die for you if he would not want his best or what is best for you? God sent his best for you, his Son, so that we could join him in heaven one day. Do we often think of where we would be if he had not sent his Son? The secret to Christian peace is not the indifference or ignorance to our surroundings, but the secret is in the fact that we trust God has the entire world in his hands, the whole world in his loving hands. Worry should become an impossibility. Do you ever actually, upon the broad scope of your entire life, ever think how narrow our actual perspective is on life? When we went on an MDS trip with our youth group a few years back, we had an afternoon or an evening off, and we had gone and we had found some pizza in Chicago, and which we really enjoyed a great deal, and there were some leftovers. And when we came back to the to the house where we were staying during the week in our service there, we had kind of completed all of our work. So then that day we were working on the house where we were staying, cleaning out the gutters and stuff. And then we had some leftover pizza, so we sat down on the driveway and we just ate this pizza, and it had a really, not to make anybody hungry, but it had a beautiful flaky crust to it. And these little flakes were falling on the ground because it was hard. You just couldn't avoid it. And then it didn't take long, and all of a sudden you see these little crumbs are moving on the driveway. The ants had come and found them. And I remember seeing one particular ant. He fell into a crack in the driveway, and it was only a quarter inch deep, maybe a little bit more. And he was in that crack, and I could see how that crack went and where it led to. I don't know if that's where the ant wanted to go, but he didn't have a choice, because if he wanted to carry that crumb, he was stuck in that crack. And it just hit me as clear as could be. How is that any different from our lives compared to God's perspective? We feel that we're stuck in a crack. He knows where it leads. He knows where it ends up. He knows where he wants us. But that ant doesn't necessarily understand that. Whether he has a comprehension, we don't know, but I don't think it's any different than us. We live day to day. We try to see into the future, worry about things that aren't going to happen. So should your relationship with Christ change your outlook on life? Well, the best example I can come up with is, for those of you who are married or are in a relationship, or even if you were married many, many years ago, think back to when you met the person whom you married, when you fell in love. The way that you felt about the person you were in love with changed how you felt about everything, not just how you felt about that person. Everything around you becomes beautiful. It's harder for other people to rain on your parade because you're happy. You have someone who loves you and that you love. You're on cloud nine. The moon seems brighter. The grass seems greener. The flowers smell nicer. You do everything you can just to be with that person. My own personal example is when I was still dating Becky. February 14th, which was Valentine's Day, and I had a dozen roses, which I had on my mind I was going to deliver to her. So I get into my old 62 Chevy, and I start driving, and I was so busy concentrating on the vase, I drove into the ditch, didn't even make it off the driveway. But that didn't matter, because I knew where I was going, and I knew I was going to get there. My dad pulled me out of the ditch, laughing at me, and my mom laughed at me. I remember that quite clearly. Didn't even make it off the driveway. But it doesn't matter, because I was going to see my girlfriend. This is actually how we should feel with our relationship with Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the pit of eternal fire, to live with him in a place where there will be no tears of sadness, only tears of joy in our reunion with God. The relationship we have with God and Christ should make all things new, the moon brighter, the grass greener, the flowers sweeter smelling. Our sins are paid for. Live like you're redeemed. The anticipation of heaven and our redemption should be what carries us through this life. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when Stephen was being stoned. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. He wasn't looking at the stones that were hurtling toward his head. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He wasn't looking at the stones coming at him. He looked up and he saw Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19. Hebrews 10, 19. It's talking about prayer. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We talked about Christ coming, being sent for us to redeem us. Now we have the opportunity to enter boldly in prayer. But when things go well, as self-sufficient people that we think we are, we seem to forget about God. But if we fall into a hole or something out of our will happens, or we have need of something, we start asking God for help. But if our prayers are not instantly answered, we panic. And our minds become consumed with worry. So as Christians, we believe there is an almighty God in heaven, the creator of all things, who loves us with a love so great that he sent his one and only son to redeem us from our sins. We also believe his son has power over death, and having him as our personal savior saves us from hell. Should we not also believe that he will conquer any situation in our life that arises? But when we worry, we're not trusting. So we swallow a camel and gag on the gnat, as Jesus put it to the Pharisees. This shows a lack of faith of the greatest kind. Are you saying, I'm sorry, God, I can trust you with my salvation, but I can't trust you with my situation at work or my family situation or the trouble I got myself in? Psalm 51, verse 129, after King David had sinned, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of our salvation. Do we forget about the joy that we have because of our salvation? Worrying paralyzes you and makes you too upset to accomplish anything productive or to produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to. It does that by taking you mentally into tomorrow and not considering today. Refuse to go along with that ride. Satan doesn't want you to have joy here on earth. He doesn't want the world to see you be joyful, because that's our witness for Christ, joy. Matthew 6:34, Christ says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, when he talks about worry. In other words, we are given the strength to deal with today, to apply today's resources to today's needs, or else you lose today's joy. Today's resources to today's needs, or you lose today's joy. Well, I can tell you that firsthand when we knew that we were called to be in the ministry. If I thought about the future, well, now this Sunday I'm going to have to be here, and that Sunday I'm going to have to go speak there, and then one Sunday I'm going to have to speak in Warden, and another Sunday I have to stand in front of those people over here. Am I allowed to think like that? No. And when I thought of exactly that, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, I can have entire peace with it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 12, Proverbs 3, 5 to 12. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Just think of the clay being slammed down on the potter's wheel. It's necessary. If you think of Peter, he went from being a fisherman to a disciple, following Jesus around, seeing all the glorious works that Christ did. You know, what it would mean to us to actually see Christ perform a miracle. You know, when I was younger, I often thought about that. I mean, that's what faith is, to believe without seeing that. But Peter had the opportunity to see all of those miracles, the raising of the dead. Yet when Christ was arrested, what did Peter do? He turned around and he ran away. He knew Christ was the Son of God. He told them. The Spirit told them. But what did Peter focus on? He focused on what the crowd would do to him. Confidence in this world is self-reliance. Confidence in God is God-reliance. God-reliance means we will trust, total trust, that he will solve all issues. We look at after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out to the disciples, what happened to Peter? No power on earth or no power from hell could prevent him from preaching Jesus Christ. The difference in him was God's Spirit. The same Spirit that we have access to. Matthew 4, verse 4 says, "But he answered and said unto them, Man shall not live by bread alone, but the word that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Are we finding our spiritual food in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do we focus on God? Or do we interpret how we feel things should go in our lives and let Satan steal our joy? Or do we compare our lives with the lives of others and live as prisoners after the debt has been paid? Can we truly say to God, "Have thine own way"? Can we truly pray, "Thy will be done"? Can he help himself to you? And as with Job, can he make a spectacle to men and angels with you? A spectacle to men and angels. God took the opportunity to prove to Satan how Job was a faithful servant. What would it cost you to have such a desire? It costs us everything that is not God inside. So when Christ calls you to perform his work, do you run for fear of failure? Or do you answer as Samuel did when he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant listeneth," in true obedience? My prayer for you is that you trust in God with all your heart and don't lean on your own worldly understanding. Remember that the ant's perspective is narrow and short. Pray to God to receive and recognize and rely on his Holy Spirit, that you may find the peace that passes all understanding. With his Spirit, worry should be an impossibility. And only then can those plans that God has for us in our lives can truly be fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. And as we ask for your Spirit at the beginning of the service, Lord, we ask that you continue to send that Spirit with us as we leave this building, as we leave this congregation where it is so easy to worship you. May our worship have been a sweet savor to you, and may that continue out, not only just here in the sanctuary, but the continuing and coming weeks. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity in this country to stand without fear of persecution or death. And we pray, Lord, that those who do not have this opportunity, Lord, may you give them such a boldness in the Spirit that they regardless proclaim your name in the streets. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Once again, we have the opportunity to bow our hearts and bend our knees. So for those who are able, let's bow and kneel in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
In your blue hymnals, page 107, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Page 107. Could we stand again, please?
Nothing more to bring you this morning. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.